And we're going to look together at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And I want to begin by reading verse 3 and then one or two other verses as well. John chapter 3 and verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We're going to look at this great statement of Jesus. You must be born again. Wherever you have a statement of Jesus introduced with the words in the NIV, "I tell you the truth," or "I solemnly declare to you," and they come again and again, it's really saying this is a very important truth. Of all the things that Jesus teaches, these things are sort of double underlined and highlighted. And so we're going to look at this theme of the new birth, being born again, being born from above. When I was preparing for the ministry, I was studying in Aberystwyth, and Margaret and the children lived in Cardiff. In the week, I went to the college, and during term time, I drove up on a Monday afternoon and drove back on a Friday afternoon. And I spent 4 years in Aberystwyth, so I drove on different routes from Cardiff to Aberystwyth. Sometimes I'd go through Brecon and over the top of the mountain through Upper Chapel and Lower Chapel and drop into the town of Bilth. When you come that way into Bilth, you go through the town and then over the bridge and head north. And you pass a Presbyterian chapel. It's called Alpha Presbyterian Church, long before the Alpha course. I don't know why it was called that name. But one of the things that always struck me as I drove past the chapel was that the lintel above the church door had these words engraved on it: "You must be born again." And I thought, well, those who built the chapel knew how important this truth is. So that everybody who entered that chapel knew that this was something really important, something for them, God speaking to them, that they needed to have this experience of being born again. It is said that George Whitefield preached often on this text. He was a great 18th century evangelist. And somebody once asked him, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you preach so often on that text, you must be born again?" And George Whitefield simply said, "Well, it's because you must be born again. It's something absolutely vital. It's important for you. It's important for me that we have actually had this experience." And Jesus emphasizes this truth as this man Nicodemus comes to him. I wonder how you think of Nicodemus as he's introduced to us. John tells us that he was a man of the Pharisees. So immediately you think to yourself, well, this man is an enemy of Jesus. He's not a friend. And then we're told that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he's one of the leaders of Judaism. It was that council that would condemn Jesus to death. And so we tend to think of him as a negative man, as a proud man. The Pharisees were proud of all their religious achievements. It's possible to be like that, isn't it? To live in a world today where we say, well, we're religious people, we're Christian people, we're not like the rest around us, and to be proud of that fact. And the feeling is that Nicodemus is coming to test out this new teacher and to see what he has to say for himself. And so then, if you understand Nicodemus like that, you see Jesus as being quite abrupt in the way that he speaks to him. There are no courtesies. He just makes this declaration: "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." I'm not sure that we should understand Nicodemus in that negative way. Why did he come? Why would a man who was so important in Judaism come to have conversation with this new teacher from Nazareth unless there was a reason? And I remember some years ago reading an exposition of this chapter where the man suggested that Nicodemus was a man who was very religious. He was a Pharisee. And yet he knew that there was more. He knew that he didn't really know God. And the ministry of Jesus in its very early days, the teaching of Jesus provoked Nicodemus to think that perhaps this man is the man who can tell me what I'm lacking, what I need. And in that case, when Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again," he's saying to Nicodemus, "You're right. There is more. There's more to simply being religious, being very religious." And he tells him what he needs, and he emphasizes it, that he must be born again. Because I think there are lots of people who are religious, and yet who would say they're not sure that they know God. They're not sure that they have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Nicodemus, because he was a Pharisee, prayed 18 times every day. The Orthodox Jew just prayed 3 times a day. The Pharisees fasted 2 days every week, Mondays and Thursdays, whereas the Orthodox Jew was only required to fast once a year. And they gave tithes of everything that passed through their hands. They were meticulous in keeping all kinds of rules, positive and negative rules. He was extremely religious. And it's possible to be religious and not to know God. Simply to do religious things, to carry out religious activities, to do them with conscientiousness and with discipline and with routine, but never to have experienced what Jesus is talking about here. The new birth, being born from above. Spiritual life in our souls. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, yes, there is something that you do not know. And it's the new birth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he puts it in such a way that it would have been a shock to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus, like all the Jews of his day and since, believed firmly that there was a coming kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he and others believed that only Jewish people would be there. So he believed he would see the kingdom, he would enter the kingdom, and he would be there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but others wouldn't be. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, no, you know, you won't see that kingdom, you won't enter that kingdom, unless you're born again. And Nicodemus replies by saying, how can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. I can't go back and begin life again. That isn't possible. He struggles to understand what Jesus is saying. I remember some years ago a program on the television called Mr. and Mrs. And the idea was that you found out how much a husband and wife knew about each other. They had to answer 3 questions. And when the one was answering, the other was in a soundproof room. And then they asked the same questions to the one who'd been in the soundproof room. And often in the introduction, the compere would say, you've been married a long time? Yes. If you had your life over again, he said, would you do anything differently? And I was surprised how many people said, oh, no, you wouldn't do anything differently. And I thought I would. Going back and starting again is in some ways attractive. Not to repeat the mistakes that we have made. To learn from our experience. But we can't do that. We can't go back to our mother's womb and start again. But the wonderful encouragement of this truth is no matter what age we are, we can be born again of the Holy Spirit. It can happen when somebody is a child. It may happen in middle years. It may happen in the latter years of our life. So there is hope for everyone in this great truth of the work of God the Spirit as he comes and he makes us alive spiritually. And we belong to the kingdom of God. and we have a sure hope for the future. Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit. And it's a phrase which is understood in different ways. Some people understand it as being baptized, perhaps by John the Baptist, but then knowing the baptism of the Spirit. John said that the one who came after him would baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Some people understand it in terms of what Ezekiel says in chapter 36, where he talks about a time coming when God will cleanse his people as with water and by his Spirit. In other words, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit cleanses us and makes us alive. For myself, I see a link with natural birth and spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We're born naturally. We come into this world. There is the breaking of the waters and life begins. And Jesus is saying, so too, there's a moment in our lives when we come to life spiritually. The flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And the flesh also may be a reference there, not only to natural birth, but it may be a reference to human religion. In other words, no matter how religious we are, we can only achieve what human beings can achieve. By being very religious, you can't transition from what human beings do to what only God can do. It is only He who can make us alive spiritually. And so you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Just in our natural birth, we had no say in it. So in our spiritual birth, it's something that's got to happen to us. And Jesus goes on to speak about the freedom of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The word for wind and the word for spirit are the same word in the Greek language. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind. You can see its effects. You can see the leaves blowing along the road in autumn. You can see someone holding on to their hat on a windy day. And you know that it's windy and the wind is blowing. But where it came from, or where it goes after it's passed, we have no way of knowing. And Jesus has this wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, who is also just as free and can work wherever he pleases. And that's a tremendous encouragement. If you are praying for somebody to come to faith, someone you love or your neighbor or friend, and it seems that they're very far from the kingdom of God, and you think, well, how can they ever change? The freedom of the Holy Spirit, the way in which he is able to work wherever he wills, is a great encouragement. No one is outside the reach of the Holy Spirit. And so too, perhaps we too can ask the question, well, have we known this experience of being born again, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus says with the wind, you hear its sound, you hear it blowing, you know it's there, but you can't see it. What are the signs that somebody has been born again? How do we know that it's happened to somebody else? How do we know that it's happened to us? Because we need to know, because we must be born of the Spirit. And there are evidence, there are signs that somebody has been born again of the Holy Spirit. And the first is this, that there comes a realization. We know that we need a Savior. And we need to find him urgently. And that's a sign that we've come to life spiritually. Most of the people around us don't feel that they need a Savior. They're not troubled, it seems, by their sins. But the moment the Holy Spirit makes us alive to our real situation, we realize our sinfulness and we know that we need a Savior. Jesus goes on to speak about Moses when he was in the wilderness with the Israelites. and how he lifted up the snake in the desert. And he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, must be exalted, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And that lifting up of Moses was at a time when the Israelites were being bitten by poisonous snakes. And they asked Moses to intercede with God on their behalf. And God said, make a brass serpent, and put it on a pole. And when anybody is bitten, tell them to look to the pole, and everybody who looks will live. And Jesus here says, just as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent, so he, Jesus, is going to be lifted up on the cross, that whoever looks to him may have eternal life. As we look to him, we have eternal life, and we don't want to do that until we come to life spiritually, till we realize our need. You can imagine the Israelites being bitten by a poisonous snake and knowing that they need to find an answer. They look to that bronze serpent. Some years ago, I was visiting our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, including Bernard and Linda. And I went as part of that visit to see some missionaries who lived in the Western province out near the border with Papua. And they were working in a medical center. One couple, the husband was working in the maintenance, and another lady was a doctor. And I spent a few days with them. One evening, I was leaving the house where I was staying to go and have a meal with some Australian doctors. And as I was leaving the house, the lady I was staying with said, have you got a torch? I said, no. But I said, it's quite a bright night. The moon is quite bright. I'm sure I'll find my way. She said, oh, no, I wasn't talking about finding your way, she said. It was because of the snakes. I said, oh, really? What do you mean about the snakes? He said, well, the snakes sort of lie quietly on the ground and you need a torch to spot them. Otherwise, you might step on them and they would bite you and, you know, you'd be in trouble. So I said, so what do you do if you're bitten by a snake? I thought I was in a good place to be bitten by a snake. It was a hospital and I thought they would probably have the antidote. But she said this, she said, well, you stand still and you shout. Don't run around, she said, because the poison goes through your body more quickly if you move. So I thought, well, I'll stand still and I'll somehow find a loud voice, because I haven't got a loud voice. But if I was bitten by a snake, I think I'd try to find one. But when you're bitten by a snake, well, by the way, I said, I'll take the torch. I was convinced. And then for the benefit of the snake and myself, I didn't see him. But if you were bitten by a snake, you think, I need help now. You know, when you ring the doctor and say, I'd like to see the doctor. And they say, oh, yes, appointment in 2 weeks' time. Is it an emergency? Yes, it's an emergency. I want help now. That's the sign you've been born again of the Spirit of God. People sometimes listen to the preaching of the Christian message and they say to themselves, sometime, one day, I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you say that, you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. If God's Spirit makes you alive, you don't want to go home until you've found peace with God. Or if you're at home, you want to seek God before you go to sleep, because you know that it's really, really important. It's really urgent. And it's the first sign that somebody has been born again. They know their need. They've been woken up. And they need to find a Savior soon. That's the first evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. But also something else happens. We've got a new nature. We've got new appetites. We've got new desires. Even people who go to church often find that sometimes the services are long and tedious and they can't wait for them to be over. But when somebody's been born again, they've got new desires. Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, a new creation. New desire. So a person may become a Christian and they may be the only Christian in their family. And on the Saturday, they say to the family, I just want you to know that I'm going to go to church tomorrow morning. And the family says, oh, it's very nice. You know, you don't normally go to church, but that's fine. If you want to go to church, that'll be okay. So they get up in the morning, they go to church, and then partway through the afternoon, they say to the family, oh, by the way, I'm going to church tonight as well. And then people look and say, what do you mean? You went this morning. Why do you want to go tonight? Well, I want to go. Because it's meeting together to worship God. And his word is preached. And they never felt like that before. Once would have been enough. But when you're born again, you've got that appetite, that desire. It's not because you're earning some credit with God. It's not a matter of duty. It's something you want to do. A few years ago, I was preaching in a church, and as people were coming out after the morning service, a man came up to me, and he shook my hands, and he said, thank you very much, he said, for that sermon. I really enjoyed it. There was only one thing wrong with it. And I said, oh, really? What was that? And he said, it was too short. I have to say that not many people have said that to me over the years. That's a very unusual comment. So I said this to him, how long have you been a Christian? He said, about 6 weeks. I thought so. He'd been born again, you see. He had an appetite for the Word of God. Just like a baby wants to feed from its mother or a bottle and keeps on feeding till it's satisfied. There's a new desire, all sorts of new desires. I've just mentioned some, coming to worship and listening to God's word. And again, it's a sign that we've been born again. It's not the kind of thing that the ordinary person walking around Newport today thinks about. The last thing they think about is going to church. The last thing they think about is listening to the Bible being preached. But if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And so I asked him, how long have you been a Christian? He said, 6 weeks. And you ask yourself this question, why is it that sometimes those who are professing Christians lose that appetite? What is it? What happens? Where we don't have that desire as once we had it. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you've got new desires, new appetites. Like newborn babes, you want to feed on the Word of God. And then also, side by side with that, is a consciousness of our sinfulness. We know that we are sinful. One of the things about a man like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, remember the Pharisees were proud. In Jesus' parable, the Pharisee thanked God that he was not like other men. And he pointed out some sins that men committed. Those very religious people thought mainly about the religious things they did and hardly ever seemed to think about their sin. But when you've been born again of the Spirit, you have a new consciousness of your sinfulness. And on the one hand, you've got new desires after God. And on the other hand, you feel that you fail again and again. A lady who professed faith some years ago had a meeting in her home, something which I think is good to do when someone's come to faith, to invite your family, your friends, your neighbours into an evening just to talk about the Christian gospel and to talk about the Lord. And we had a lovely meeting. And I talked about what it meant to be a Christian. And then towards the end of the meeting, I said to the lady, would you mind if I asked you some questions? I hadn't warned her. And I asked her two or three questions. The last question I asked her was this. I said, since you've become a Christian, do you think you're a better person or a worse person? And immediately she said, oh, a worse person. And I knew she'd been born again of the Spirit. By the way, all the people objected and said, oh, we can see the difference being a Christian has made to your life. And then they sort of added, you were a nice person before, but we can see that it's made a real difference. But you see, that's the evidence that we've come to life because when you become a Christian, you've got an old nature and a new nature, and they're in conflict with each other, Paul says, so we don't do what we want to do. When you haven't been born again, you've only got one nature, and there's no conflict going on. And so if she had said a better person, then I think she would have been saying, you know, I go to church now, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and I've stopped smoking, and I've stopped swearing, and I don't go to the pub. And so she might have gone on to list all those things, all outward things. But that which is of the flesh is flesh. Outwardly tidying up a life, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but it's different from having a new nature, which is in conflict with the old nature. There's a hymn, we don't sing it very often today, but it says, those who fain would serve you best are conscious most of all of sin within. I want to be the best that I can be for God, and yet I fail again and again. I say I'm going to do this, and I don't do it. And I find it so difficult to break old habits and old ways. And I realize that sin is more than outward acts. Sin is in the heart. And I long that my life will be in tune with what I want to be. That's the conflict that a born-again Christian experiences. It's a painful experience. If you have that experience, you may sometimes think to yourself, I'm not a Christian. Because if I was a Christian, I would live a different life. But you probably are a Christian. And you're just conscious of the constant lifelong battle that we have with sin. And only those who have been born again with the Spirit have that kind of experience. And there's a love for the Word of God. We like to read the Word. We like to hear it being preached. And we've got that appetite for it. And it's just there. It's something that means everything to us. We thrive on the Word of God. And like that man, he wanted more. Because that's how we grow. We grow through God's Word. As he nurtures us, as he teaches us, as he leads us in his ways. And then something else which is true of a born-again Christian is that they love other Christians. All other Christians. John says in his first epistle, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Here's a test again of being in the kingdom. We love our brothers, not just our own family, not just our own church, not just the Christians with whom we have things in common, but everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they know him and we know him, we belong to the same family. It's a unity which will transcend just this life. It's much more than natural attraction or mere feelings. It's an inward thing. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, it's a lovely thing to find another Christian. You know, you're on the train and you see a person reading a book and you think, oh, that's a Christian book. Or perhaps it's a Bible. You think, oh, that must be a Christian too. And you walk across them and say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, so am I. And it's a thrill to meet another Christian. Or is it where you work? And you love to meet other Christians. As you go on in the Christian life, you become a bit more selective. And sometimes you sort of think, oh, it is a Christian book. I wonder what book it is. And you look to see if it's sound. And if it's not sound, you hesitate, because they might be different from us. But a new Christian just loves to meet other Christians. One of my great privileges during my time with UFM was to go to lots of countries and meet Christians from all kinds of cultures and backgrounds who loved the Lord, who loved his word, who wanted to make the gospel known, but sometimes did things differently from the way we do them. What a privilege to meet them and to know that we were one together in the gospel. When we were in North Wales, one of our ladies went into a hospital in Chester to have a baby. It was in those days when a lady who had a baby stayed in hospital more than a few hours. And she was there for 3 or 4 days, and I was able to visit her to see her and the baby. And it was in a small four-bedded ward. And she said, as I was talking to her, you know, there's a lady across there who's a Christian, she said. We've had lovely fellowship while we've been together here in hospital. She went to a different kind of church from our church. But I went over to talk to her, and she was just a lovely, bright Christian. And she too said what wonderful fellowship they'd had together in the ward. And then she said, you know, my husband's not a Christian, but I'm praying for him, and I've got one of those calendars. Somebody gave me for Christmas one of those calendars where you tear a page off every day. It's got a verse on it, and you have a different verse every day. And she said, every time I find a verse I think will be helpful to my husband, I put it in his cereal bowl in the morning, in the hope that he'll read it and will be converted. And she was just a lovely, keen Christian. I know that in their church they did things differently from us, but that didn't matter. We were one in the Lord. And John is very challenging. He says, this is how we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our fellow Christians. And that's true, of course, within the local congregation too, isn't it? It's a mark of being a believer. I belong to the family of God. And every time I meet another believer, I'm thrilled to meet them, because they love the Lord as I love him too. So these are signs. One last evidence, one last sign of being born again. And that is a growing desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to tell them that we love him and are Christians. Nicodemus came that first night and he paid respect to Jesus. He said, you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So he's respectful. He calls him rabbi, though Jesus had not formally trained. He'd come from God. God was with him. But we don't know how far Nicodemus' experience went that night. He went away. And later in our reading, Jesus said, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. If we're living according to the truth, if we've been born again, we've got to come into the light. And that's not easy in a hostile world. It's not easy for us today in increasing opposition to Christian people. To say today, I'm a Christian, I'm an evangelical Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, raises hackles and opposition. It wasn't easy for Nicodemus either. When he comes, he doesn't say, I know you are a teacher. He says, we know. And perhaps he's talking about others who were on the Sanhedrin with him. But later on, when the hostility to Jesus is increasing, they send people to arrest Jesus. And they come back without having done it. And the chief priests and the Pharisees are angry. Why didn't you bring him in? And the guards answered, no one ever spoke the way this man does. And then the Pharisees said, you mean he has deceived you also? Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. None of us have believed in him, they say. Just the rabble. And Nicodemus is there. And this is a moment when he either speaks or he's silent. And somewhat tentatively, he says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? You haven't listened to him, he says. And they say, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. They say to him, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. But he's just put his head above the parapet. And he's spoken up for Jesus. And those who have been born again of the Spirit of God do that. They're not ashamed of Jesus. They're not ashamed of his word. They're ready to bear the disgrace that he bore. But most tellingly and most movingly, after Jesus has been crucified and has died, there are two men who come to ask Pilate for his body. One of them is Joseph of Arimathea. And John tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. But now, when Jesus has died, when it appears that Jesus has been defeated, that it's the end, Joseph identifies with him and he comes to ask Pilate for permission to take the body away. And who is accompanying him? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. You see, there were people on that Jewish ruling council who didn't agree with the decision to condemn Jesus, and these were two of them. And at that very moment, when the disciples have fled, the disciples have failed, the women are still there, but there's no one to take Jesus' body down from the cross. If no one cares for his body, that body will be thrown into Gehenna and will be consumed by the fire. These two men, these dignified Jewish leaders who were grieved by the decision to condemn Jesus, come and they take his body down. And Nicodemus has the myrrh and the aloes, about 70 pounds, 75 pounds weight, quite a lot of spices. And the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. So the people have gone, the crowd have gone, they've mocked him, he's died, and that's the end. And the soldiers are just there tidying up and finishing up. And these two men come and take the body down, and they wrap it, and they carry it, and they lay it in the new tomb that Joseph had made for himself. And they lovingly lay Jesus in the tomb. The women see where he is laid. And then the two men go away. And you think to yourself, Nicodemus has been born again. He's not afraid to identify with Jesus, whatever the cost. That's the end of his reputation. That's the end of his place on the Jewish ruling council. And he's also touched a dead body just before the Passover, so he can't celebrate the Passover. And yet he's not ashamed to identify with Jesus. He says there's always a cost to being identified with Jesus. A personal cost, a reputational cost. And when we're born again, we're ready to pay that price. When we're just religious, we say there's no point, is there? And so we pull back. But Nicodemus doesn't. And the amazing thing is that Nicodemus probably had little expectation, neither did Joseph, that Jesus would be raised from the dead. They identified with him, seemingly at that point of his greatest defeat. But when you're born again, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about Jesus. You know who he is. And he has identified with you and with me by bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And so we identify with him, whatever the cost. And that's the kind of witness which we are being called to bear today in our hostile world. Nothing will make us pull back from identification with Jesus, whatever the world may say, however the world may treat us. It's only when you've been born again of the Spirit that you're ready to go to him outside the camp and to bear the disgrace that he born. So those are some of the signs of someone who's been born again. And the realization, I need a savior, and I need him now. New desires, new appetites that we never had before. Consciousness of our sinfulness, the inwardness of sin, the conflict that goes on in us, a love for God's word, a love for his people, and not being ashamed to identify with Jesus. I wonder, have you been born again? Are these things seen in your life? Are they there? Unmistakably there? Because of God's grace to you. Because Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's something absolutely vital. Some years ago, I had a meal with a Christian family. And after the meal, and the father said, well, I'm going to read the Bible now and we'll pray. And he read a passage of scripture. And then before we prayed, he asked each of the three children what they would like us to pray for that particular night. And the two older children mentioned something. And then the youngest daughter, who was about 8 years old, said, "Yes, there is something I'd like you to pray for." She said, "Pray that I will be born again." Never heard anyone say that, but this little girl said that. "Pray that I'll be born again." And we did. Just 8 years old. And it's the kind of prayer God answers. If you're not sure if you've been born again with the Spirit of God, pray that you will be and that you will know it. And because God doesn't mock us. And that little girl did become a Christian. And she's going on with the Lord now many years later. And she's serving as a missionary in Africa because God heard her prayer. "Lord, I want to be born again. Jesus said I must be, and he also said that if I am born again, I'll see the kingdom of God. I'll belong to that kingdom now, and when I die, I will enter into the presence of God." What a wonderful thing, isn't it? The work of God's Spirit. He moves freely wherever he will. And the message to us this morning is that we, you and I, must be born again. Amen. Let's sing together now our closing hymn. It's number 604 in Christian hymns. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood."